Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be in Acts 6 verses 1 to 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you, so go ahead and take that home. That will be yours. We really believe that this is the Word of God, and so we want to open it and we want to listen to what God has to say. And so Acts is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. You'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So we'll be in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now before we get started, there's two things I want to mention this morning. And the first is that a couple of weeks ago, within Kids Space, our kids were learning about the Exodus story. And so if you're not familiar with the Exodus story, what we see is that the Israelites were in slavery for 400 years, and God miraculously rescues them out of that slavery, and then they're in the wilderness, and you would think that they'd be excited about that, but immediately they start complaining. They start complaining that God hasn't provided food for them. They're complaining, you know, and then God gives them this bread called manna, and then they complain about that, and they're just complaining about everything along the way. And yet, in the midst of that, what we see is that God was a good provider for them. So our kids learned that about 2, 3, 4 weeks ago. They learned about how God is a good provider. And so they were challenged to actually raise about $20. So some went to their neighbors, some just asked family members, and they're challenged together to raise $20 so that we would then provide, God would use us to provide for somebody else. And the kids far surpassed that $20. So it was exciting to see them come in with their change, and they far surpassed that. And what we did with that money is we took it down to Haven Ministry here in town, and we gave it to a lady there. And she was so moved. She said, this is better than some of the larger gifts that we receive, because she knew it was from the kids. And so praise God that they're learning even now at this stage how to give and how to provide and how God provides for them, and then they can provide for others. And so praise God for that. And the second, I want to update you on our church partnership. If you don't know, we're a newer church. And as a result, we feel strongly that God desires that new churches be started all across, not just our valley, but across our country and across the world. Because we believe that, and statistics would show, that newer churches actually have a better way of connecting with people who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. And so we want to just get that in our DNA now. Even though we're small, we want to start partnering with other churches now. And so about 2, 3 months ago, our leaders met, our elders and deacons together met, and we decided to partner with 7 Mile Road Church in Waltham, Massachusetts, which is just outside of Boston. And their church plants are there, Clint Patronella. And so part of that partnership, I said that we would come together, and they would send us prayer requests, and then we would pray for them here. And my hope is that we're praying for them throughout the week as well. And so if you have a paper, jot these down. Clint sent me a few requests for us to pray for this morning. And the first is that Clint has been trying to meet with area pastors. If you've ever been a part of really the beginning stages of starting a church, you need a core to really start with. And oftentimes they try to have a larger core. And so Clint's been trying to meet with area pastors to see, are there people who live in Waltham, but maybe drive out to another church, that maybe these pastors would love to send them back to Waltham to be a part of a church there and a gospel presence there. So he's already met with one pastor who is what we call kingdom-minded, and he said, yeah, I got a couple that lives there. I want to send them your way. And now he's going to meet with 3 other pastors in the area. And so pray for those meetings. Pray that these pastors aren't so like guarding of their people, but really see the kingdom as more important and saying, let's send people out to start that church. Secondly, let's pray for Clint as he gets to know his neighbors. He's met a non-Christian neighbor named Andy so far. And Andy has been receptive to what Clint's been talking with him about. And now Clint wants to take the next step to actually ask Andy to join him in reading through the book of Mark. So that's a huge step. And so we're praying that Andy's receptive to that. And third, pray for their launch of gospel communities. They're like our missional communities. They just name them different. But this past Wednesday, they started their first ever gospel community. And it's Clint and his family and two other families together. And so let's just pray for them as well. And then Clint asked us that we pray for his prayerlessness. He just has been convicted by how much he's relying upon himself rather than God in this season. And I know that to be true. And so just pray for him in that. And then the fifth thing is pray for Jeremy, who is an intern with Clint, who is currently raising his financial support to actually be in Waltham. Right now, he's having to travel an hour to the city, and that's just hard to do any sort of ministry in that city. And so just lift those things. We'll just lift those things up this morning. Along with that, I just want to ask that you guys continue to pray for your elders here at the church. I know in my own life, but I've also talked with Chris too, we've just experienced some discouragement, some difficult things have happened in the last week, some things, honestly, which should be good for you, things that we look at and we say we are far inadequate to deal with this. And that's good, because that's causing us to actually rely upon Jesus to do it. When we feel adequate, that's when you should get scared, because we're relying upon ourselves rather than Christ. Please continue to pray for us as we lead, as we try to engage people where they're at and point them to Christ. So let me go ahead and pray for this morning. Father, we do thank you for our morning. We thank you that we get to open up your word and read. We thank you for Clint and his sacrifice of moving away from his family in Texas to Massachusetts because he wants to see people come to faith in Christ. I pray for Clint. I pray for his family. I pray that you would use them mightily. Lord, I pray for his neighbor Andy, that you'd open up his eyes to see, that he'd want to hear and know more about you, and that he would go through the book of Mark with Clint. I pray for Clint's prayerlessness. Lord, I pray that you would help him to see that he needs you and that he is completely and utterly reliant upon you. I pray for the launch of their missional communities. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow spiritually, but also numerically in that group, Lord, as they need a larger core to really see a church starting. Pray for area pastors that they would be gospel-minded and kingdom-minded, that they'd be willing to release and send and commission some of their people to go and help this new church. And Lord, lastly, we pray for Jeremy. We pray as he continues to raise financial support, would you bless him? Would you give him people who would be willing to support what he's doing there? So Lord, we lift these things up. We thank you for the story of what has happened in Kids Space, of the kids donating $20 plus to Haven Ministry. Lord, may that be a propellant for us to be givers ourselves. We pray. In your name, amen. So keep praying for them throughout the week and lift them up. And I know being in full-time ministry, let alone in pioneering something like that, can just get discouraging. So just pray for them in that. Well, the past month, we've been in a new series called We Are Sunbury City. And we've been learning a lot. We've been learning that God has a lot to say about the structure of the church, right? And we've been seeing all throughout the Bible that God has a ton to say about how we should be structured. And my guess is that most of us didn't know that God actually cared about how we operated. And yet what we see in Ephesians 5, it says that Jesus cares so much about the church that he actually died and gave himself up for the church. And so he cares about how we operate, and he cares that we would structure ourselves according to the Bible. And so the church isn't some man-made institution to try to figure out how to keep the Christianity thing going or try to exert its power, but rather it's something put in place by God. And as one pastor puts it, it's put in place by God so that it would display God's glory to the world. And what a picture of that. We together get to display God's glory to the world. And so over the last few weeks, we've been drilling down into different aspects of the church. And so about a month ago, we looked at what makes up the church. And what we saw was that what makes up the church is true Christians, men and women who have turned from living life on their own terms to living life the way God desires us to live, who's turned from their sin and in their own ways and confess that to God and ask God for forgiveness. And so we've talked about how there's no functional atheists, right? There's no people that say, I believe, and yet live their life without any thought to God whatsoever. It doesn't work. True Christians love God. And then from that, we saw that the Bible calls Christians to commit together into membership in order to grow in maturity, to be held accountable. And one of the primary ways that we actually hold each other accountable is actually through the practice of church discipline. What we saw is that church discipline isn't an opportunity to exert our power and feel important, but rather a way to humble ourselves, to get into the fray, and to gently point out areas that do not line up to the ways of God, and to engage in one another's life in helping them to live a life pleasing to God. And when necessary, the Bible tells us to essentially keep ramping up the level of pointing out sin until either they turn back to God or they refuse, and at that point, the church essentially removes them from the membership of the church. And then last week, we talked about how God gave the church elders to spiritually lead the church, and we saw the incredible character that elders are to have and how they should be imitated and followed. And when they're not worthy of imitation, you as members, whoever becomes members of this church, ought to step in and remove them. Ought to step in and say, no, we're not going to follow you because you're not following God. And now today we're going to move on and talk about the role of deacons, which honestly is another position inside the church that is so often misunderstood. So we're going to look at this role of what is a deacon and what do they do and what is God telling us about that. But in order to get there, I've got a question to start off our morning. And the question is when you think about it, what is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? And why do we have them peppered all throughout our communities? And my guess is that our answers really fall into a couple different categories. One is that it's tradition. So maybe your mom or dad drug you to church and they talked about you needing to go and they pounded that in you so much, that's why you're here today. And for others of us, we might believe by simply attending a church that makes us right with God and God will accept us. And maybe for a large category of us, we believe that the church is simply there for our consumption. That we show up because the church has a great program, or the church has great teaching, or the church has friends your own age, or whatever it is, that the church is simply there for what you can get out of it. And the reality is, behind all three of these things is really a focus on what you get out of church. And church is often seen as a program that serves us, our wants. And when it doesn't, we just move on to the next best thing. And that's so sad. That's sad because it misses the point of the Christian life. Because according to Mark 10:45, Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom. Now, if there's anybody in the world that should be served, it would be Jesus, right? I mean, you could just put the whole God thing aside, but Jesus did incredible miracles. He did a bunch of healings, cast out demons. He did wonderful teachings. Just on those things alone, you would think he would be the one with this huge audience saying, serve me. He'd be the one writing all the books, doing all the conferences, wanting people to think that he is awesome and great. You know, he says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And then he taught his followers to serve. At one point, when he is a few hours away from a gruesome death, knowing what was going to happen, he had his closest friends together. And he did one of the most disgusting, despicable jobs he could have done. He got on his hands and knees and he washed the dirty, grimy feet of his followers. And then he taught them to serve as he did. It's interesting what these followers did, because what they did was that they put this command into action through the church. We see that immediately as we follow their life in the book of Acts. We see that they served those inside the church. And then they taught them to serve others as well, to use their gifts to serve the whole church. And then to serve those outside of the church, hoping that others would come to believe in Jesus Christ as a result. And so you see, they didn't have this corrupted view of the church that it's all about what we can get, but rather they had this view that it's about how can we serve? How can we care for others? How can we give? They viewed the church as a place of gathering where God had gifted them and resourced them, and they are called to be a blessing to others, called to serve others. And it's interesting that whenever we give and whenever we serve others, we actually often feel like we found true life, or we found a better way of life when we do that. And the apostles in the early church had figured that out. And Jesus has figured that out. That's why he calls us to that. And so with that, when we see in the Bible the office of deacon begin to emerge, it really emerges out of that kind of context, or that kind of idea, because in fact the word deacon is actually means to serve or to help. And so we really see the idea of service in this office arising out of Jesus' service for us. But with that, let's go ahead and jump into the Bible this morning. And as we do, here's going to be our point this morning. Our point is that God gave the office of deacons to joyfully serve the physical needs of the church. That's what we're going to see as we look at actually two passages. God gave the office of deacons to joyfully serve the physical needs of the church. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 6, verses 1-7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose that the Hebrews, because their widow arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now we're going to see a number of things this morning. We've got to look at a number of things to get our heads around this office of deacons. And there's 4 things. And the first is the cause for deacons. And so what we have here in Acts 6 is that the early church is just booming, right? I mean, it's kind of like the oil industry a few years ago up north, right? It's booming. People are coming to faith in Christ, and the church is growing rapidly. And we see that as the early church was gathering, they were trying to meet the needs of their own community. And so in a society where women often weren't able to work outside the home, to be a widow meant that you had a huge need, right? I mean, they weren't allowed to work, and there's no way for them to make an income. They couldn't file unemployment. They couldn't file disability. They couldn't just go and get a job. And so if they didn't have a man to provide for them, they had absolutely no income. And so they tried to hopefully have their family provide. But if they had come to faith in Christ, perhaps some of their family would have disowned them or at least been hostile to them because of their new faith. And so it's difficult for them to survive. So we see the church enter into that mess. And the church steps up and they pull their resources together and they supply the need that these women had. But what's happening here is that as they're distributing the food to these widows, you have two groups. You have the Hellenists, which were the Greeks, or the Hebrews, which were the Jews. And what was happening is that the Hebrew women were getting all the food, but the Greek women were not. Anybody who is non-Jew was considered a Greek or a Hellenist. And so perhaps that was happening because of racism in the early church. And so what we see is some people spoke up and said, hey, the Greek women aren't getting their food. And so the apostles or the early church leaders, men who followed Christ while he was alive, they acted as the first elders of the church, and they stepped up here and they intervened to help. And as they do, we see a couple of things. And before we get there, though, whenever you read the book of Acts, you kind of got to be careful with the book of Acts. There are some things that are called prescriptive. There's things in the book of Acts that are just commands for us to do. And then there are things in the book of Acts that are descriptive, that are good models for us, but we cannot press every detail to be true for us today. And so what we see in Acts 6, 1 to 7 is really a model for us, but not necessarily a full-on prescription for us. You can't press every detail. In fact, there's nowhere in there that the actual office of deacon in that term is used. But yet we believe, and many believe, that this is really the start of the office of deacon. And we'll look at another passage in a moment that shows a little bit more prescription for us about that office. But here we see a couple of things that caused the role. And the first is that the church leaders valued God's word and prayer. Notice in verse 2, the apostles decided that they shouldn't give up teaching the Bible in order to serve the widows. Then in verse 4, they say that they're going to devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that they don't care about the physical needs inside the church, but rather they realize that there's a bigger issue. That people have a bigger need, and that is a need for the Word of God. That's a need for the Bible to be taught correctly, and so they don't want that to be neglected. You see, these early church leaders understood something. They understood what Jesus, they finally understood what Jesus said in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. If you remember, Jesus at that moment said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And these early church leaders understood this. And they understood what Jesus said when he was visiting at the well with the woman in John 4. And he tells the disciples, they're saying, "Hey, we should go get food." And Jesus says, "I have food you do not know of." And they're thinking, "Whoa, how did he get this food? Where is he sneaking?" Like, did he have a pocket inside his coat? Like, what's he doing? And he's saying, "No, the food that I have is to do the will of my Father." And they're finally getting that. They're finally understanding that in the grand scheme of things, food is important, right? And yet, food will only sustain us for 80 or 90 years. And yet, in comparison to the Word of God, they believed that the Word of God was more important for them to devote themselves to at this point. Because the Word of God has the power to save our soul from the pit of hell, has the power to realign our life to the ways of God, has the power to sustain our souls and to sustain our lives. I mean, the Bible in Genesis 1 says that God spoke the word into existence. He just spoke and the world came into existence. In John 1, we see that Jesus is the Word of God in flesh. And he lived among us. And then he died and he rose from the dead. And that very word, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, he sustains us for every single hurt, every single pain, every single sickness, every sadness that we will ever have. He sustains us. And the Word of God will sustain us for all of eternity. So when they looked at that, they said, we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God and find other people who can handle that. They valued God's Word. Second was that as the Word went ahead, the church grew and needed others to serve. And the church was just growing. It's interesting. Look at verse 7. It says that the Word of God continued to increase, and the result was that people were coming to faith in Christ. Why did the church boom? The church boomed because the Word of God was front and center to everything that they did. Their singing was from the Bible. Their praying was from the Bible. Their preaching was from the Bible. Everything that they did was from the Bible. That was front and center of everything that they did. As a result, the church grew and they didn't have the time to deal with these other issues. And so the need for deacons arose. The need for others to step up and distribute food arose. And so deacons were created to fill that void that the apostles, or in other terms, the elders of the church, could not do and were not freed up to do. And that leads us to our next point, which is the character of the deacons. Flip with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 8 to 13. 1 Timothy is to your right. It'll be after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. If you're here last week, you'll remember that we were in the first part of 1 Timothy. We were in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, and we looked at the character qualifications of elders. And now Paul is just continuing on here to show the qualities for deacons. And it's interesting because there's very little the Bible actually says about the office of deacons. There's only four passages that mention the office of deacons. We've looked at one, we're looking at the second, and the other two say very little actually about the office of deacon. One just mentions its name and moves on. So let's try to read these qualifications here and to get a better understanding about being a deacon. Verse 8, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I've got to explain a few things here before we can really understand this office better. And so look with me at verse 11. Most, if not all, versions of the English translation say their wives. Honestly, that's not actually what's in there in the Greek. The word for wife is gynaikos, which actually means wife or woman. And the word there is not actually there in the original Greek. Why it's added in, I'm not sure. I have a couple ideas, but that's not important right now. They have added that word in there. It's just not there. And so you could translate that, women likewise must be dignified. Not just their wives, but women must likewise be dignified. So when you read this section with that in view, it seems as if Paul is giving some requirements for male deacons and the requirements for female deacons before moving back to male deacons. Now, I realize that raises a bunch of questions, especially if you didn't grow up with that thinking of that passage. And the first might be, well, why does Paul then command the men to be husband of one wife but not command the women to be a wife of only one husband? Because in that society, men could have had multiple wives, but wives could not have multiple husbands. So there's no need to give a command here because women would not have had multiple husbands. Well, what about chapter 2, verse 12 that we saw last week, right? Where it says that a woman is not to have authority over a man. Well, what we saw last week and what we'll see even this week is that what Paul was talking about there was having teaching authority. And this office of deacon is not an ultimate authority that the office of elders kind of have, But and it's not an office of teaching, but rather it's an office of serving. Again, look at the passage here. If you just follow verses 1 to 7, Paul gives the qualities for elders. And then verse 8, he says deacons likewise. He's introducing a new office. And then in verse 11, he's saying women likewise. Whenever he's using that likewise there, he's introducing essentially a new office. Additionally, it seems strange that if Paul was meaning in verse 11 to talk to the wives of deacons, it seems strange that he would give a higher requirement to a deacon's wife, which is actually a lower position in the church, than giving that same requirement to elders' wives. He has no mention about how an elder's wife should be. And yet he says it, if it's about deacons' wives, he's saying that about them. And so it doesn't quite make sense. It makes more sense to say that there were women deacons. And lastly, if we look at the third reference that the Bible shows about deacons, if you flip to Romans 16:1 sometime, Paul calls Phoebe, who in the same verse he calls a woman. And so there's not, well, maybe Phoebe was a man's name. Phoebe was a woman's name. He says she. He calls Phoebe a deacon. So there's an implication here that the Bible is showing that although women cannot be elders, this office of deacon can be men and women, because ultimately it's an office of serving. And through this, we see three kinds of characteristics in this passage here. And the first is that deacons must be respectable. Look at our list again. Paul says that they must be dignified, meaning that there should be something about them that you respect, something that you look at their life and the way they're living that almost creates kind of an awe in you that they are living such a godly life. They don't just believe godly things, they're actually living it out. And then in verse 10, he says that they need to be tested. The church should see that they are worthy of serving in this area, which means that they are actually already serving the church before the position is available. You know what I mean there? They're not the kind of person that only wants to serve if they get credit, but rather they're the kind of person that's willing to serve quietly. They're the kind of person that we can respect, because they're there to really serve. And verse 12, for men especially, they're called to manage their household well. And yet we also know that although men have ultimate responsibility to manage the household, wives have a lesser but important responsibility to manage the household as well. And so he's saying, just look at their home life. Look at their kids. And you're going to see if they do a good job there, if they should serve inside the church. You should be able to look at them and say, I want to be like that. And that's the kind of leader that you should want. And the second thing is that deacons must be honest. Look at verse 8. Paul says that they should not be double-tongued. So they shouldn't say one thing to you and another thing to somebody else. Rather, they should tell you the truth. They shouldn't be this hypocrite who's wearing masks with different people to get people to like them. And then he says that they shouldn't be greedy for dishonest gain. They should be content with what God has given them and not trying to get all of the money or all of the whatever resources that they can from the church to make themselves happy. Their focus should be on God and on Him being their provider. And so they should love Him and not money. And verse 9 says that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, which means they should know what they believe and then live it out because they love God. They should be truthful with how they live their life. Again, they shouldn't be hypocritical, saying one thing and then living a completely different life, but rather they should take great pains of bringing those two into a connection and bringing those two things together. So these should be people that you know what they stand for, not because they're arrogant, not because they're walking around arrogantly saying whatever's on their mind, but rather you just see their life and you know what they stand for. And because they're living their life out for God, you can respect and know that they are honest. Third, deacons must be controlled. Look at verse 8. They shouldn't be addicted to too much wine. They should be controlled in the area of drinking. Or for women, look at verse 11. They should control their tongue. They should not be slanderers. They should watch what they say and not go on gossiping. And they should be sober-minded and careful with their appetites. And so they should watch what they do, watch what they say, watch all of their life and make sure that it's within godly reason. So again, these should be people that have the ability to say no in their life. Have you ever met someone that does not have the ability to say no? My guess, if you have, you probably don't want to follow them, right? Because they're probably the people who have a ton of debt and have unhealthy eating and living habits, right? They're the kind of people you're not looking at them saying, man, I want your life. And deacons should be people who are controlled, who we can say, your life is worthy of imitation. Your life is worthy to follow. And that leads us to our next point, which is the charge of deacons. And so far we've seen that deacons came about because the early church wanted to devote themselves to God's word and teaching that. And so there arose a need for others to care for the needs of the church. Now we need to see the actual job of the deacon, which is to serve those inside the church as a way to show Christ. And the foundation for this is because if we remember all that God has done for us, right? We remember how he left his throne above and he became a lowly man. Again, he didn't do it to garner an audience, to get a lot of people to think, oh, you're so awesome at speaking. He did it because he loved us. And he became this lowly servant. In fact, in John 1, a man named Nathanael says, what good can come out of Nazareth? And Nazareth was the place where Jesus lived. If he wanted all of this attention, he would have moved to Jerusalem, and yet he moved to the sticks, the place that people despised. So he became a lowly servant, and he lived in obscurity for 30 years, and then taught for 3, and he healed people, and he pointed them to the ultimate hope that's found in Jesus Christ, and then he further served us by dying on a cross, by dying and rescuing us from our sin. He was able to say no to its comfort by doing the most uncomfortable thing imaginable. And that is to take the wrath of God and then rise from the dead and offer the blessing of eternal life to all who would believe. And that's how Christ has served us if we believe in him. I mean, how crazy is that? That he gave up all of that for us. I mean, just think of your life. If I think of my life, that's a horrible transaction. That's a horrible exchange for God. He gets me, and he gave up all of himself. And yet he did it because he loves us and he served us. And when we can grasp that idea of how he served us, that can really lay a foundation of how we ought to serve within the church and how our deacons ought to be charged with serving the church. We see a couple ways that the Bible calls them to serve. The first is that deacons are charged to be shock absorbers. Now, I'll admit I just stole that phrase from a Nine Marks article I read on the web, so I didn't create that. But the idea here is that when we look at Acts 6, why were the deacons appointed? Because the Greek women were being neglected because the church leaders couldn't do it all. The church leaders were preaching, they were praying, and they just couldn't do it all. And so the church was starting to get upset with them. And so they said, hey, in order for us to devote ourselves to what God has for us, to pray and preach, we need to create this position, and have these people fill this position to really absorb and take care of some of the tension that's been created inside the church surrounding the physical needs of the church. They're there to act as another line of defense in order to keep church order and so that the elders can focus on their godly task of preaching and praying. Second, deacons are charged with a specific task. We see in Acts 6 that deacons are put in place to deal with food distribution. They were given a specific task, and they set about doing that task. They were the deacons of food distribution. So this doesn't mean that we kind of have a board of people over here that really is kind of on equal level with the elders. These people handle the spiritual things. These people talk about other matters in the church, and they kind of are equal and will jockey for position who leads the church. We don't see that at all. Rather, what we see is that the elders were leading the church, and when they couldn't do something, they appointed deacons to do that specific task with congregational approval, with the church saying, yes, we want that. They were deacons of something. The word deacon means to serve. They were serving somewhere, serving in something. They had a primary responsibility in a specific area in which they actually served within the church. And so how that's going to tangibly work out here is we're wanting over the next few years to start to move into having deacons of different areas. Deacons of finance, or deacons of worship, or deacons of kids space, or welcome team, or whatever it might be that we need deacons for, so that the elders can devote more time to preaching and prayer. And the third thing is that deacons are charged as needed. They're put in areas that are needed, as determined by the elders, so that the elders can focus on what God is calling them to do. That's what we see in Acts 6, right? So although there might be, and with this, they ultimately are reporting to the elders. And so there might be a deacon of worship, but because worship is really another teaching tool, singing songs is really another teaching tool, ultimately it's the elders who are called to teach who are responsible for the songs that we sing. So although I don't, and when I have, you have wished I hadn't, come up here and lead you in singing, whatever the people up here sing, ultimately Chris and I stand before God for what's being sung. Although we've commissioned Josh to lead that, we ultimately stand before God for what's sung, because it's a teaching tool. He makes sure it happens, but we stand before God for it. So if this is what the Bible talks about deacons, and what are we here today, what are we supposed to do about it? Let's finish by looking at the care of deacons. There's just a couple things here. The first is pray for godly deacons. Pray that we can move to this this vision or this view of deacons, because we're in a process. We've been in a process of looking at what the Bible says about eldership. That's taken us a while to get there. And let me just say, we are further behind on our view of deacons than on our view of eldership. And so we're trying to move in that process. And just pray for us. Pray as we try to move there. Pray for our current deacons. This is to say nothing about them whatsoever. So hear me. I am not saying this is true of them. But pray that they would serve, not for greedy gain, but that they would serve because they love God. That's what Paul says. Make sure that they're not doing it for greedy and dishonest gain. So pray that that would not be their heart. Pray for more godly elders to be, or godly deacons to be raised up, who the same thing, that they want to serve, but not because they get some sort of money or financial benefit, because they don't, but not because they're looking to try to figure out ways to benefit themselves. Secondly, joyfully serve the church now. Make yourself known. Make yourself known here and serve the church. Figure out ways and ask about how you can serve behind the scenes. I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit skeptical if somebody comes up and says, hey, I want to be on the worship team, but isn't willing to even help set up a chair or help take out the trash or whatever it might be. We're called to serve in even the most quiet ways that no one ever sees. If we only want to serve in the ways that everyone sees, we should check our hearts on why we want to serve. So joyfully serve, because you see what God has done for us in serving us on the cross. And the third is grow into godly maturity. Grow into the kind of man or woman that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. Take time in your missional community. Get other guys around you if you're a guy, or get other gals around you if you're a gal, and ask them, how am I doing on these? Talk with them about that. Evaluate your life. Grow in these areas. These should not just be things that for other people, but true Christian maturity means that we want to grow into the likeness of Christ. And we see these and we say, we want to follow that and we want to go in that direction. So let me finish our time this morning by simply asking you again what we started with. What's your view of the church? Is a church a group of Christians that you are willing to joyfully use your gifts, your resources, and your time to serve? Or is a place that you can simply take from? Kind of like a buffet where you can kind of show up and take what you like and what you don't and move on to the next one. What's your view of the church? His family, God is inviting us into a greater picture of the church. One where when we serve, we will grow and we will enjoy God more than ever before. Let's pray. Father, we've heard much this morning about the role of deacons. And we thank you that you've given them to us in the church to serve areas that are needed, to step in where the elders cannot, to step in where others in the church cannot. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. But we pray for you to change our hearts. We pray for you to change our minds. God, for those of us who walk in here and view the church simply as our way of getting and not our way of serving and loving you, we pray for conviction. We pray for changed hearts. God, I also confess my own heart at times where slowly but subtly I will start to view the church that way, that people need to serve what I want or serve my needs. And I just confess that you would change that in me as well. We pray that you'd raise up godly deacons, people who fit these qualities, who want to serve this church and want to grow into maturity. We pray that you give pure motives and contentment for our current deacons and for those rest of us in our church, Lord, that you would give us deep, good motives to serve, to give, a contentment about our life because we see you. And we pray that as happened in the first century, that the word of God would go forth as a result. That as men and women serve here, that we would see men and women come to faith in you. And the word of God would go forth. We pray. In your name, amen.